Well, great to be with you guys here. We're going to continue. If you guys don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm the discipleship pastor here. I'm so excited for the opportunity to come before you and teach you and share just God's word. And we're going to continue our series here for our Thursday night men's study of fundamentals, just the purpose of the things that we need as believers and why we need it. And so tonight we're going to talk about the church. Why do we need the church? You see, I think the biggest lie that Satan always tells Christians today is that we don't need to go to church, that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord by ourselves at home, and that's it. We don't need to go to a building or be with other believers. We can grow in ourselves, and I think that's the biggest lie. And tonight, my desire is to share with us why we do need the church as believers in Christ. But also I want to share what the purpose is, what the purpose of the church is, what the church needs to do. And we're going to see it from history. And we're going to see in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 42 to 47. But before we look at that, I want to ask you, don't answer out loud, but kind of think about this. What is the church for you? What is the church? Someone asks you, why do you go to church? What answer would you give them? Why do you need to go wake up on Sunday morning and go, or even the study on Thursday night? Why do you go to church? You see, I believe there are kind of a different view that people have towards church, especially believers. Believers that have gone to church all their lives has this view of what the church should be. And so one of them is this. The first one is the view of a cruise ship. So there's a picture up here of a cruise ship that I want you guys to see. How many of you guys have ever been on a cruise ship before? I have not. I heard it's great how you can eat all the food you want. That's why I want to go on one day. But as you see the cruise ship, the purpose of the cruise ship is the customer gets what they want. Right? It's whatever the customers want, they're going to get. You can eat all you want, whatever time you want. It's all about the customer. A friend of mine went on a cruise ship, and he was with his family having lunch at this restaurant on the cruise ship, and he told the waiter, hey, do you guys have Dr. Pepper? And the waiter looked at him and said, no, sorry, sir, we do not have it right now on this ship. He goes, okay, no worries, it's okay. And so that happened, all that, and then that evening, they went back to that same restaurant on the ship, and all of a sudden, this hand popped up with two Dr. Peppers right in front of him. So he's like, here you go, sir, I got you, do Dr. Pepper. So somehow this waiter, when they were in Belize or whatever, in the jungles of Belize or whatever, went and found Dr. Pepper and brought it right back to the ship and gave it to my friend. Why? Because that's the purpose of the cruise ship, that whatever the customer wants, they get. But sadly, we see that a lot of believers have that point of view towards the church. That when they come to church, it's the mindset of a cruise ship that, hey, whatever I want, I should get at church. If I want this, this is what I should get. And if I don't get it, I'm leaving and going to another church to find a church where they do whatever I want to say. The second point of view is a battleship. As you can see the next slide here, the battleship. And the battleship, as we know, just fights wars, right, in the ocean there. You see, that's what a lot of people view, that the church should be doing all the ministry responsibilities when it comes to evangelizing the unlost, when it comes to discipling people, teaching God's word, that all they do is just sit back and let the church or even the church staff. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church in Texas, and that was the mentality, a small country church, where they believe the staff are the ones that's supposed to do all that. I remember an older lady in our church, we wanted to do an outreach, and they said, why do we got to go there? That's what we pay you. And I was like, what? I was like, I remember, and I was young. I was like, okay, maybe I'm doing this wrong. But that's the mentality that some people have, that the church does all the battling, and we get to sit back and relax and just let those that we pay full-time staff to do it. And so my question for you is, what view do you have? I heard a pastor say this, that the church, the way we should view the church is like an aircraft carrier. And here's a picture here of an aircraft carrier here. That was, as you guys know, the aircraft carrier is miles and miles, even thousands of miles away from the battle that's actually happened. But the jets come, the fighter jets come, get refueled, get fixed, get all ready to go. And what happens? They send them right back to war. But the aircraft carrier never goes and sees the battle of war. And that is the picture of the church. That as we as believers, when we come to church is to get to know who God is, to be refueled in the knowledge of who God is, but also to go out of these doors and reach people for the Lord. So my question for you tonight is, what is your view of the church? Is it a cruise ship? You get whatever you want? Or if not, you're gonna go to another church? Or is it a battleship where the church should do everything, the outreach, all that, those that we pay, full-time staff, whatever? Or is your view like an aircraft carrier, that you're coming here, and hopefully that's your desire, that you're coming even to this men's study so you get to know who God is, be trained, be equipped, so that you can go out and reach people and help people grow and know the Lord. And so here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, 47, is the history of the church. This is the first church here on earth that we see that God plants here. But before we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, let's kind of pause and remember how this church was born, right? We see here in chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel, a gospel sermon. And he has, and the result of that, the Spirit working and the God's word working, that 3,000 people get saved. Now, as a discipleship pastor, one of my roles is community groups, trying to put people in community groups and all this stuff. Like, as I read that and studied that, like, that's amazing. It's great. But also, it's stressful for me to know, how are we going to put all these people in this church? But we're going to see what they did with this 3,000 new believers, what this church did. And so here's something that we got to remember, is that God builds his church by his word. Peter here preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus, an amazing sermon, and we see the results, 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And just as God created the heavens and the earth, created this whole world with his word, he also creates the church with his very word that we preach and teach and learn from. And so we see here that the church is God's plan. The church is God's plan. The plan is bigger than some random conversion of few individuals. Christianity is personal, but not about just ourselves. It's about being with other believers and growing together. It's not being that it's just about you growing on your own, but also God wants us to find other believers to help us grow. And that's what the purpose of the church is, and God's plan of using the church, that Jesus wants to save people for himself, to bring the lost to himself. And what he wants to use is the church to achieve that for his glory. So based on the importance of the church, it is important for us to understand what the church is supposed to be and supposed to do. And so let's read here, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And it says, and they, meaning the early church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds, to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47 says, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so we see here, this is the beginning of the church. And I love the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is kind of like a history book of our faith, of how these early church started and what they did. But what I want us to do quickly here is I want us to look at what did the early church devote themselves in doing? All right, I want to look at a few things here from the text of what they devoted themselves in doing. Devotion means that you're so excited about something, right? Like, we're all devoted to our teams, whether they lose, whether they win, whatever it is, we're going to be devoted to that team no matter what. And so we're going to see what the early church were devoted to. See, the early church devotion, the first thing that we see here is that they were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to sound doctrine, sound teaching, truths from God's word, from the Old Testament and Jesus, what Jesus said while his time here on earth. And you see, we see that, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I am thankful for our church that is their desire. that they want to teach from God's word, not what they think, but what we think, but what God's word says. Because sadly, we've seen a lot of churches who are compromising to this world just to get people to come in the building. But I'm thankful for a church like Maranatha that our desire is to teach sound doctrine, to teach truth to our people. And you guys should rejoice for that as well. And we see here, this is what the early church devoted. They devoted themselves to the Old Testament scriptures and as well to what Jesus is saying. And they were studying together. They were studying together and figuring out as well and learning together as they were devoted to God's word. Secondly is this, we see that they devoted to one another. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so here's the thing, they weren't alone rangers, right? They weren't like, hey, you know what? I'm gonna grow on my own. I don't need any help, I got it. Now here's the thing, this is the early church. There was no template of how church should be. Like if we go to any church right now, we know exactly what we're gonna expect to get, right? Some songs, an announcement, maybe a video, and then someone's gonna preach, so a song, and then we're done. But for them, there was no template of how church should be done. They were trusting in God's word and as well the Holy Spirit that as Jesus promised them, that would come to guide them. And so they were devoted to God's word, which led to being devoted to one another. Why? Because they saw that in the scriptures, especially what Jesus said. We see in John 13:35, Jesus said to his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love for one another." And it's interesting there that in John chapter 13, this is Jesus, he's talking to his disciples before he's gonna go and die on the cross for all the world. But he says, hey, the way the world that will know that you're my disciples is how you love one another. And my question for you is, how do you love others, other believers? You see, as we are devoted to God's word, as we grow in our knowledge of who God is, the result is this, that we love like God. You see, a lot of people love to study God's word just to prove how smart they are, or they love to study God's word to prove a doctrinal point or whatever it may be. But if we truly are devoted to the scriptures, if we truly are devoted in studying God's word, man, our lives are gonna change, but also we're gonna understand how to love people, especially believers. And I love about this early church, like the word fellowship here, it means that they gather together under one common idea or goal, that they may share nothing in common, but they did everything in unison, more for the glory of God. Like there was a common goal that brought them together. Listen, we all here come from different backgrounds, right? Like me, I grew up in tortillas. You probably grew up in bread, right? So it's different. All kinds of different things. We all come from different backgrounds, how we came to know the Lord, where we grew, all this stuff. But what brings us here tonight? Jesus. The reason why we're here tonight, coming from different brands, we work different jobs or whatever it may be, we're here because of Jesus. And this is what brought the early church together. That yeah, there were different lifestyles, there were different just status as well with wealth and all that, but they understood that they needed each other. And it's interesting to see, if you kind of read more about the history of the early church, that people were aware of that. They were aware of their one loving one another, even unsaved people. And that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said, the way the world will know that you are my disciple is not about how many verses you know, how many times you go to church, all this. It's by loving one another. Why? Because if you truly are growing in your relationship with the Lord, the result is gonna show by how you live your life for his glory. And understanding that, yes, we're gonna need each other to help each other grow. But also that our love for one another as believers, unbelievers are gonna see that and are gonna question, maybe even wanna come and join as well through that. You see, my question is always that I wonder what people think about our church. And not believers, but unbelievers. What do they think about when they hear the word church or see our church, when they drive by our church here? My thought is always, what do they think about? And my prayer is that they see us being unified together, that we all come from different backgrounds and different jobs, all that stuff. But what brings us together is our love for Christ and us growing together as we see these early, the early church here, they have fellowship together. They had this common goal of they wanted to know Christ and make him known as they lived their life. Now remember, there's no example of how to do that. But they were relying on the Lord and each other to encourage each other to do what God has wanted them to do. You see, this word fellowship allows people to share something with someone or sharing something or an experience with somebody. The word in Acts here is used to, it's kind of used as giving themselves to something. So the word fellowship here in Acts is used in a way of saying, I'm giving myself to you. Whatever it may be, possessions, we read there, giving our possessions, whatever it may be. But my goal is to fellowship with you in a way that I can help you, whatever needs you have. And that blew people's minds away. I was reading one commentary, was talking about after even the apostles were gone, I think like 20 or 30 years after that, that they, one of the emperors of Rome wanted to destroy Christianity, and he sent one of his lawyers or one of his officials to go and kind of see what are they doing at church, kind of. And he sent them, and he writes back a letter to the emperor and says he's never seen love like this, that they are worshiping only one God, but yet there's unity, and there's love for one another. And he says, in the letter, I'm astonished by this love. And my thought is always, as I read that from that commentary, this pastor that wrote it, my thought was, what if unsaved person comes into Maranatha, what would they see? And my prayer is they see us loving one another. Yes, our desire is to grow and know the word, but that we are a welcoming church and loving one another and caring for one another. And we see the early church did that well. The early church cared for one another. I love verse 47. It says, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. I love that phrase right there. Having favor with all the people. That means unbelievers as well. That they saw something different with this unity in this new community that God has brought together. And so that should be our desire. Our desire is, yes, we should grow, be devoted to God's word, but as we grow in the knowledge of who God is and our lives are changed by that, the result is this, that we be doers of his word. As we see here, Jesus says, the way the world will know that we belong to him is by how we love and care for one another. So we see the early church were devoted to God's word, devoted to one another. The third one is this, they were devoted to worship. You see, the early church gatherings, it contained wonderful spirit of praise and wonderful joy, and it was genuine. It wasn't like forced, like they were just excited to be together. Now again, remember, this is the early church, the first church. They had no, you know, template or any other example in the church, but they trusted in who God was in his word. And you know, there's times to rejoice with gladness that is expressed through instruments and just singing to the Lord. But also there's times in worship to be still and remember who God is. And my question for you tonight is this, when you come to church, whether it be here on Thursday, maybe on Sunday, what kind of attitude do you have? What kind of attitude do you come in? Do you have an attitude of criticism? Or do you have an attitude of like, God, I'm as excited to be, to worship you, to know you, and to gather with his people? I have a friend that says that God always tests his attitude on Sunday mornings because he has little kids. And that is true. Like, that is the test. Either that, I don't know what's going on. Like, it's always something happening in our house. We're trying to get kids ready, all this stuff like that. But what I'm starting to do now with our family is that Saturday night, we try to pray together and we pray for our attitudes. I remember I gave up my kids and said, all right, Lord, help us to have a good attitude Sunday morning. Help us to listen and help us to be excited to worship you. And it's been working. We've been coming on time, praise the Lord. Like we're here, everyone's happy and learning. But that is the attitude we should have. That when we come here on Sunday morning, no matter what it looks like, whatever it is, that we should be excited to know. Number one, we're coming to worship and celebrate our Savior that's alive. But also we get to be with other believers that want the same desire. And so we should not have an attitude of criticism as we walk into this building, but an attitude of worship, of excitement. But all that comes from how you spend worshiping throughout the week. You see, worship is not just done on Sunday. It's throughout the week. Like I said, Sunday, you can even ask Sundays like the aircraft carrier. When you come to church on Sunday, it should refill you. You should be nice, be good to go, and then send off for the rest of the week. And you're worshiping God throughout the week. So when Sunday comes again, you have that attitude of worship, of excitement, of joy to worship the Lord for what he has done and who he is. You see, this is what the early church did so well, that they were together. And remember, 3,000 people got saved here. And what I love about it, they said they gathered in the temple and then they broke into homes. They broke into homes and broke bread and just lived life together. You see, that's what God wants. God does not want us to be alone in our relationship with him, but he wants us to grow with other believers. And I'm thankful as part of my job, I'm in the ministry, I'm over those home groups that we have. We call them connect groups here, that they meet throughout the week. And I'm thankful for my connect group, because when I'm going through a bad time or even good time, I have the guys in my group that I can text, and we're praying for each other. We're there for each other. Even when we get together on Sundays, it's just great. Even my kids get excited to go, but we're living life together. And sometimes it's crazy because we got like 10 kids that we meet, there. Kids are running around, but it's just awesome that we have time to pray for each other, caring for each other, no matter if there's sickness in our group. We're always there for each other. That is what it looks like to love one another. I remember one time when we were serving in a church in Texas, my wife got sick during Thanksgiving week. What a terrible week to get sick, right? Thanksgiving week. But she got sick, and I remember texting my connect group leader, say, hey, can you guys pray for my wife? She's not doing well. And that's all I send. And within 45 minutes, I heard a door, like someone knocking on my door. I opened up, and it was a family from our connect group. And they said, hey, here's some food, and we're going to take your kids for the next 2 days. I was like, okay, praise the Lord, take them. You know, I was like, God is great, and he's mighty, and he knows what I need. And so they took our two oldest for 2 days and just kind of like loved on them, cared for them as I could just focus on my wife. But that was just, and then after that, like the next day, another family came and brought food and groceries, and Thanksgiving Day, she was still sick, and a family brought actually Thanksgiving meal for us to have. But it was just, man, our families were all, you know, far away, but for the, like, we felt like our family was close by. Why? Because we didn't feel alone. When you go through hard times, do you have that community, that biblical community that cares for you? When you're going through whatever it may be, financial issues, marriage issues, issues with your kids, jobs, whatever it may be, when you're going through hard times, do you have those believers, a community of believers that you can go to and say, I need your help. I need prayer. I need your wisdom to get through this. Sometimes I wonder how those who don't know the Lord, even believers who don't have community, how they can get through hard times in their life. But also, I love the moments where I get to celebrate with believers. Celebrate what God has done in my life, in their life, and together encouraging and fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord together. And so it's important to understand to ask yourself, what is my attitude of worship like? When I come here on Thursdays or on Sundays, do I have an attitude of criticism, of like that cruise ship kind of mentality, like I want it this way? Or do you're like, hey Lord, whatever you have for us on Sunday, let us praise the Lord and let's worship you. But also, let me encourage a believer. That's, I always end my prayer with that. I say, Lord, help me to encourage a believer today, whoever needs it. And I know in this room here tonight, we do have men who are struggling, who are going through a hard time. Whatever that may be. And my question for you is, do you have that biblical community of men that are encouraging you, that you can go to? Because again, remember, Satan doesn't want you to think that church is important. Satan wants you to think that you can grow in the Lord alone, because when hard times come and no one's by your side, you're gonna give up on everything. I've seen it before, where people who come to church but do not build relationships with anybody in the church, when hard times come in their lives, they're done with the church because they say, nobody helped me. But I asked them, what did you do to get to know people? And so build relationships. I know for some of us, it's hard to do that. But as we see here in God's word, that's something that we see the early church did, that they loved one another well, that they cared for one another well. And that brought God glory. But also, an unbelieving world saw that. And some even want to take part of that as well. So we see here, also, the early church, they were devoted to prayer. Verse 42, we see that. It says, the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they pray. But here's what I love about the early church. They took prayer seriously. They took prayer like it was like part of their life breathing, that without prayer, they could not breathe. Like sometimes, to be honest, for me, when I do prayer, it's always for a transition to, okay, let's pray so we can do this. I don't know if maybe I'm the only one that does that, but let's pray so I can eat this, or let's pray so we can do this. But here lately, God's convicted me of, okay, how is my prayer life? Like, understand this, that when we pray, we're talking to God of the universe. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder about that? That as we are praying, the God that created everything, the God that loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins and raise him up the third day, wants you to talk to him. My dad, every time when he prays, he always said, bow your head, close your eyes, and then he waits for like, I don't know, it seems like an eternity, but like five, 10 minutes, but it's horrible because like the food's there and you smell it, and he's just like this. And then he prays. So there's always a joke like, hey, like my brother and my older brother, hey, can you pray? Like, I'm hungry. Like, let's go. Let's get this done. So there's that transition mindset. So I remember one day I said, Dad, why do you take forever? Like, I love you, Dad. You're great. I said, but why do you take forever when we have to eat? Like, can you just pray? And he said, I want to get my words ready as I go in the presence of God. And I was like, man, that's what happens when you grow up with a pastor. Like, he just hits you right there. But he read Hebrews to me and said, listen, when we pray, we're going in the presence of God. So I don't want to bring junk words to God of the universe. I want to bring true words that mean something. And that's the thing. I think sometimes when we look at prayer, we do look at it as a transition or just something that's so small. But think about that. When we pray, we're saying that we're acknowledging that God is who he says he is and is in control of everything. Prayer is acknowledging that God is in control and we're not. But prayer is how we communicate with the God of the universe. Just think about that. That God wants us to communicate with him. And God is never annoyed with our prayers. Isn't that awesome? Let's be honest. There's sometimes when we see people that maybe they talk a lot. You see them, you're like, oh man, I gotta get out of here. Like, maybe I'm the one. I never do that. But maybe I'm the one. Maybe people see me. Oh, here comes Steve. He likes to talk. I'm gonna go away. But we do that. Or maybe someone calls us and we say, nope, I can't talk right now. Oh, they're doing it again. But never does God know that. God never goes, oh, they're calling again. Why? It's the same prayer over. No. In the book of Isaiah, God says to his people, do not give me rest. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, he puts people to pray to him. He assigns people to pray for him. But I love that phrase that he says to people, do not give me rest. That is our God. That he cares so much of your every word and your request to him. So we should not look at prayer as a transition to something better, but that is what is better. That we get to pray to the God of the universe. Listen, the early church understood that. Why did the early church take prayer seriously? Because that's all they got. That's all they had. They didn't have podcasts or other churches to look at. Oh, okay, that's what they're doing. We're gonna do that same thing. No, what they did was they just prayed. They had God's word and they prayed to God to guide them to how God wanted to use them for his glory. I've heard a pastor say this, that the early church probably took like about 3 or 10 days praying for Peter's sermon. And we see that if you read it in Acts chapter 2, the sermon probably was like 10 minutes. And then we see 3,000 people get saved. But the early church were praying the 3 to 10 days for that sermon. And this pastor said the church today spends 5 minutes praying, 30 minutes, 40 minutes preaching the word, but there's not the same result. Why? Because we've forgotten to pray. We've forgotten to pray to God to give us the power we need to serve him faithfully and to see lives change for his glory. Is prayer important to you? Are you devoted to prayer? Even devoted to praying with other men as well? I love that. Here at Maranatha, we started those kind of monthly prayer times together. And I love that because, you know, I'm kind of old school. Like, I miss those Wednesday night prayers time like we had at our church, Southern Baptist style. I loved them because we got together. It was all different generations. We would pray for the church. We would pray for the church, for people to come know the Lord and all that. But I love it too because I bring my kids. Whenever we have it here at Maranatha, I bring my kids because I want my kids to see this is what the church should be doing. The church should be praying. For the lost, to come know the Lord, but also that we will love and care for the needs of our people. And so just as the early church took prayer seriously because they knew that's where the power was and the guidance from the Lord, we should take it seriously as well. Think about it as well. The only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach him was what? How to pray. They didn't ask him, hey, Jesus, how do you walk on water? Or, hey, Jesus, how do you heal that person? No, they said, teach us how to pray. Why? Because every time Jesus prayed, something awesome happened. And they knew, all right, something powerful was in that prayer. And there is. Why? Because we're talking to the God of the universe. So don't rush your prayer time with the Lord. Don't rush your conversation with the Lord and to move to something better. That is what is better for your life, is to talk to the Lord and be devoted, but also do with other people. In our Connect group, we try to do once a month where we meet and all we do is just pray. We bring requests of unsaved people, our needs, or even the needs of people in our church or in our neighbors. And we spend about almost 35 minutes of just praying for each other and doing that. Now, at first, everybody's like, this is kind of weird. Like, I never prayed this long, you know? But it was awesome now that people look forward to that. And so we, again, do not rush your times to talk to the Lord. But pray to him. Pour your heart before him. Psalm 62:8 says this, pour your heart before me because I am the God of refuge. When you pray to God, do you pour your heart before him? Do you say, God, I trust in who you are and I need you? You see, the early church did that. They prayed and asked the Lord for guidance, but also to change lives for his glory. And we see that God did that. So there is power in prayer, to use that famous phrase there. But also we see this. They devoted to evangelism. They devoted to sharing the gospel. We see here in verse 47, it says, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture. That day by day, people were coming to know Jesus as their Savior, and their lives went from death to life because of people telling them about Jesus. You see, the early church took advantage of their network. Wherever they work, wherever they live, they did their best to tell people about Jesus. I remember as I was studying for this tonight, this whole week I was thinking, when's the last time I shared the gospel to somebody? When's the last time I shared the beauty of the gospel to somebody who is dead, who is separated from God because of their sins? When's the last time I stopped someone and said, hey, man, I got the best story that would change your life? And I think sometimes we get worried about what we're going to say, what if they ask us this, but that's why we pray that God will give us the words, that God will give us the boldness. You know, it's interesting, the apostles and even the early church, they never prayed for safety. They never prayed for safety. You know what they prayed for? Boldness and strength to share the gospel. Boldness and strength to be faithful to what God had called them to do. It was to know him and to make him known. And that should be our prayer as well. That we should not be afraid. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a missionary from the Gaza Strip that came and spoke in our chapel. And it was one of the chapels I will never forget. He would just share about his experience being arrested, being his skin probably like, you know, like pulled to pieces because of him sharing his faith and making disciples there in the Gaza Strip. And I remember someone, it was a question time, and someone rose their hand and they asked, hey, how can I pray for you? How can we pray for you? And in my mind, I was thinking, pray for religious liberty, pray that so-and-so would become president so we can change everything. I was thinking like, get us out of this. But all he prayed for was that God would give us boldness and strength to continue. I remember being like, man, I don't get this. I was like, well, that's all he prayed for. He didn't pray that God would take him away to somewhere safe. He's like, that God would give us boldness and strength to continue sharing the gospel to people who need it. You see, we gotta be devoted. The reason why we come to church is so that we can know who God is, understand the scripture, grow in God's word so that we can invest in other people, especially unsaved people. Some of us have been going to Bible studies since we were born, but have not yet shared our faith with somebody. You see, the purpose of growing in our faith is not just to grow and grow and grow and to show how smart we are, but for us to grow in God's word so that we could invest an unbeliever and help them to know who God is and not be afraid to share who God is and what he's done in our lives. What do you do with every sermon you've heard, every Bible study you've been to? What have you done with those? Has it changed your life to the point where you are now telling other people about that? You see, I'm astonished just to hear just even brothers and sisters today who are facing persecution because of their faith, and they just pray for boldness and strength to continue sharing the gospel. And sometimes I feel, I just feel like not worthy to even be a pastor because I don't have that same desires that they do. Sometimes I get scared to even share to someone the gospel at a gas station. But that's part of my prayer now. I say, God, today, help me to share the gospel to somebody. And God has been, be ready when you pray that though, because God always brings somebody. He always brings someone into you. But I'm telling you one thing, that every time I get to share the gospel with somebody, even if they, whatever, get mad at me or whatever, not agree with me or whatever, they may not come to the Lord, but man, I feel so good. Like I can run through a brick wall. I don't know what it is. Like I was like, man, this is awesome. Like who else can I do this? Who else can I share this with? You see, I believe that's what the early church felt as they see 3,000 people come to know the Lord. But also their love for one another woke up people and made and just unsaved people like, why are they different? And as they shared the gospel, they understood that. And so how is your devotion in letting people know about who Jesus is? What is your devotion in helping people know the Lord? Again, it's not our job to save people. That's the Lord. The Lord does all that. But it's our job to help them understand who Jesus is. Help them to know who can change their life and bring them peace. I remember one time I was at a restaurant with a friend, and one thing I always do is ask the waitress or waiters for prayer. I don't know if Jim Creed's here, but I got that from Jim Creed. Shout out to Jim Creed. But I love that. And so I've been doing it now these past 3 years, and it's been awesome. Like, nobody has said no. Some people kind of freaked out a little bit, like, just pray that I make it to the shift. I was like, all right, I'll pray for that. No worries, man. But I remember one young lady, she brought our food and said, hey, we're about to pray. Is there anything I could pray for you about? And she just starts crying. And she just, man, lays everything out there with my friend and I. And she said, here's what's going on in my life. And she said, I don't have any hope right now. And I said, Lord, thank you. Here we go. Like, I was like, man. And my friend, I got to share the gospel with her and just help her understand who Jesus was. And it was a great conversation. And I was like, hey, we're going to pray for you. And I thought she was going to leave because what normally they do. But she's like, okay, I'm ready. And she just stood there. And it was awesome. Like, it was cool to see her heart. And she's like, I knew when you guys came, y'all were a little different. I was like, okay, I don't know what that means, but all right. But she said, no, just you guys were joyful. You guys were happy. Your conversations, the words you used were not normally what I listened to and all that stuff. I was like, all right, let's praise the Lord. But see, people today are hurting. More than ever, I think. They're hurting, they're searching, they're putting their hopes in political parties and finance and all this stuff. I think right now is the perfect time, and it is our turn. The early church had their moment. Now it's our turn to tell people about Jesus. We exist right now because God wants us to be alive right now so we can tell people about Jesus. You ever thought about that? Like there's someone in your network, in your circle, of your neighborhood, your child's sports team. You are alive or your kid plays that sport or goes to that school. You work where you work because there's somebody that God wants you to tell them about him. You see, the early church understood that. The early church didn't just go to church and that was it. They didn't go and worship and broke bread together and then go watch football or whatever. They're like, all right, how can I share this with someone else? How can I share the most beautiful story of all? The person that can change lives for all eternity. And I challenge that. Add that to your prayer. Say, Jesus, help me today to tell someone about you. And give me the words to say them. But again, that all goes from how much time we spend in God's word. The more and more we spend time in God's word and understand who God is, the more we'll be joyful to express and share to people about Jesus. You see, If a stranger would stop me and ask me about soccer, I know some of you guys don't think it's a sport, but it's okay. But when we get to heaven, you guys will find out. But that's what my dad always says. He's a pastor, he never lies. But like if a stranger asked me about soccer, I would not be afraid to talk. I don't care who you are, I would talk your ear off. I will tell you who the best player was, team, who, whatever. And why? Because I've played the sport, but also my dad taught me everything. My dad showed me all classic games, who the best player was. So since I was about 5 years old, that's all I knew was consuming soccer because of my parents. And so that's why I have the confidence to share to anybody what are my thoughts. I don't care what you think, but this is who the best team is. But I think that's one of the reasons why we as believers don't share the gospel is because we don't spend time with God. It's because we don't spend time in reading God's word and understanding that. So the purpose so that we can tell other people about it. I think sometimes we do study God's word, but we keep it to ourselves instead of sharing it to others. So look at your life and say, how much time do I really spend time in God's word? Or if you're saying, you know what? I don't know how to study the Bible. Well, that's when you look for someone, a mature believer, and ask them, hey, can you help me understand this? How can I grow in God's word? And you grow in God's word so you can love God, know God, but also you can tell other people about God. So we see the early church, they were devoted to evangelism. So the result of the devotion, we're gonna look here real quickly. As we saw the early church, what they did, how they did it, what was the result? And this was the result. We see here that unity, they had unity with each other. They weren't perfect. As we see the book of Acts, there was always issues, right? Whenever you have people, there's always issues. And they had their issues, but they had unity. And we see here in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart, soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own. But they had everything in common. But we also read here, that we said that they, all that believed together and all the things in common, they were selling their possessions here in verse 45 of Acts chapter 2, and they sell their possessions, belongings, and distribute them, the proceeds to all as they had need. And so we see here that they were, man, even selling their properties for and to help those that are in need. And I know I've heard a lot of people say, well, this is communism. We don't want this. Now, I grew up with my parents who were from Central America, so I heard everything about communism, and I heard all the bad things about it. But here with communism, someone is stealing your money, do whatever they want to do. But here, it was a joyful giving. They were joyfully doing this to help another believer to get through whatever they were getting to. You see, that's what this unity brought. But this unity was shining so bright that unbelievers were noticing it as well. The love that they have for each other. The second result is here that they care for each other as family. As we saw that unity, as they were growing the Lord together, the result was this, that they were caring for each other as a family, like if they were their own. That's how we should view the church. We should view the church like we are family. Like I grew up, again, like I said, at Southern Baptist Church, so we called everybody brother and sister. Brother Jim, Sister Stacy, because it was a reminder that hey, we are a family. We are a family. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus as your personal savior, you're part of a community. You're part of a family and have a purpose with that family as well. And so we need to view each other like a family, not just you know, just friends that go by, but we understand, you know what, we're our family. We even say that on Sunday mornings, church family, because that's the mindset that we need to have, that if there's a need, that we care for one another through that as well. And then lastly, we see the result is that they lived life on mission. And their mission was found in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. As Jesus is ascending to heaven, Jesus gives his last command to his disciples. And he says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, he says, and teach them all that you have observed of me. And I love how Jesus ends it. He says, and I will be with you to the end of age. That is the mission of the church right there. That we need to grow in our faith so we could make disciples, tell people about our faith, see them get baptized, but also that we will teach them about more about who God is so they can make disciples as well. That is the goal and the vision of the church that we see. So how should this apply to us? Looking at this early church, looking what they did, this is the example that we should follow as a church and as believers as well. But also I pray that it changed your view of what the church should be. That should be more like an aircraft carrier, that we're coming to get fueled, get encouraged, so that we can make a difference for the Lord. Look at these early church. The reason why we're here today is because of them. Because they're faithful, going all around the world and telling people about Jesus. And now it's our turn. It's our generation of believers' turns to make disciples for his glory. So how does this apply to us? Number one is this: be devoted in gathering to celebrate our Savior with other believers. Be devoted in gathering to celebrate our Savior with other believers. That means gather. Sunday morning, that should be an excitement to come and celebrate our risen Savior for all that he has done, but also to celebrate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your family, your spiritual family. Hebrews talks about that, to not neglect meeting with one another as some have a habit in doing. And so we should not neglect meeting together. Every time we drive with our kids, I always ask them the question on Sunday morning, why do we go to church? And they said to worship God and know him and to worship other believers. Like, all right, yeah, that's it. But we should remind ourselves that as we come up, as we pull up in the parking lot, all right, Lord, I'm here to know you, to worship you, and to worship with other believers so that this coming week, I worship you however you plan for me. Second is this: be devoted in finding biblical community. Be devoted in finding biblical community. Listen, we're so glad that you're here tonight, and if you come on Sunday morning as well, but that should not end there. You should have a biblical community, a group of believers, whether it be men or whatever it may be, that are around you, that surround you, that are helping you grow spiritually, but also when you're going through tough times, that you know who to call. Do you have that? If you don't, give me a call. I can hook you up with that, all right? So be devoted in finding biblical community. Thirdly is this: be devoted in knowing our faith. Be devoted in knowing our faith. Dig deep in God's word. Don't just be satisfied hearing a sermon on Sunday or even here on Thursday, and then you do this with this book and then until next Sunday or next Thursday. But no, again, this should be a place where you get refueled, challenged, so that throughout the week, you're finding time to study it on your own. And that's our desire, that you, as you come here to know more about God, but throughout your week, that you're growing more and more with the Lord and coming close with him. Last is this: be devoted in investing in the lives of believers and unbelievers. Be devoted in investing in the lives of believers and unbelievers. When I'm over baptism here in our church, and I always tell them, hey, listen, when you get baptized, your journey's not over. It's only the beginning. And I always tell them, hey, you're new to the faith. Let me find a mature believer to help you grow in your faith. You see, again, we are here tonight, yes, so we can know more about God and grow in God, but also so that we can teach other people sound doctrine, true truths from God's word. And some of you have been growing in the faith for a while. And I challenge you to say, you know what, Lord, send me someone I can invest in, that I can help grow. But also, give me someone I can share the gospel to and tell them who you are. You see, the early church in Acts gives us a remarkable and just a refreshness of what the church should look like and what we should do. And I challenge you guys to read the book of Acts, and you'll find just all they went through, but how they were still devoted in the mission that God had for them, to know him and to make him known as they live their lives. But that should be our desire as well as believers. So now there's some questions there in the notes there. So I want to give you guys a few minutes, and I want you guys to discuss these questions with each other. And I'll give you guys probably 10 minutes to go through that as well. So go ahead and talk to your table. I'll give you guys one more minute. Well, we can wrap it up here tonight, and my prayer for us tonight that we understand what the church should be and what the church should do. And I hope you understand why the church is essential for our lives as believers, but that we will take what the early church did, and that will be our template how we should live our lives and knowing God and making him known. And so I challenge you guys, especially you young guys, if you're married, having kids, or college age, whatever it is, find someone to help you grow. You older men, wise men that have been in the faith for a while, maybe it's you to find a younger believer and say, hey, let's get coffee. Let me help you grow. Help you grow in the faith as we grow together. Remember, we're a family. And we should care for each other as family for the glory of God so that God is praised, but also an unbelieving world will see what unity really looks like, how God planned it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross for our sins, and you raised him up on the third day so that we could be forgiven of our sins that separate us from you, but that we can trust in Jesus as our Savior and be brought back into relationship with you. And God, we thank you for the early church here in Acts chapter 2. God, I thank you for just how the innocence they had, but also the passion and the faith and the boldness that they trusted in you to continue the work that you've called them to do. And I pray for us here. Help us to not take church as a game or as a social club, but to take the understanding this is part of our growth in you, that we come to church to know you, to love you, but also to build a family of believers here to encourage each other, but also that we can encourage each other to take this to an unbelieving world that needs to know more about you. And help us to encourage each other, help us to help each other grow in you. But God, I pray for Maranatha, that you use Maranatha to be a light in our communities and your world, that we, your people, will be growing in you and making you known as we live our lives for your glory. God, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen.